the Holy Spirit, He is a person. You should speak of Him as a person. He is somebody, but He does express the power of God. When He works, it is God's power that is working.
This is Delivered to the Saints, where you hear the teaching of Dr. L. Russ Bush as he presents the truth of God's Word, Christian theology, and apologetics. My name is Josh Bush, and in this episode, we have the fifth lesson in our series on basic theology, titled The Holy Spirit and His Gifts. Broken into two parts, this episode defines who the Holy Spirit is, and the next episode, we'll talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So let's listen as Dr. Bush teaches us from the Bible who the Holy Spirit is.
Theologomenon presents Basic Theology, a series of doctrinal biblical studies designed for evangelical Christians everywhere. Our teacher for this series is Dr. L. Russ Bush, Assistant Professor of Philosophy of Religion at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. These doctrinal studies were recorded by Theologomenon in October of 1979. This is the fourth tape in the series, and the subject of the lecture is the Holy Spirit and His gifts. Now, here is Dr. Bush.
I'm grateful that so many of you are continuing this doctrinal study with us. We're going to call this series Basic Theology, and I think those of you that have been with us so far would understand that that's just exactly what it is. We're not going into great depth, and we're not looking at all of the historical development of each of these doctrines. And we're not going into what all of the different theologians have said. That in itself would be an interesting study, and one which we ought to do. And maybe sometime along the way we can do another series that we'll call something else. But this is basic theology. That's what we're calling it, our series of lectures. And so we're just looking at the essential biblical teachings about these various doctrines. And we've looked at the doctrine of Scripture as the written Word of God. We've discussed God as Creator, God as Redeemer, the Father, the Son, now the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at our discussion tonight really in two parts, the Holy Spirit as such, who He is and what He's like and what we know about Him from the Scripture. And then we're going to have a section in the discussion about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we've entitled it The Holy Spirit and His Gifts. Now to begin, God exists as a unity. There is only one God. There are so many places in the Bible where that is taught. We could probably spend the entire lecture tonight just going through the places in the Bible that we are taught that there is one God. Let's just look at one verse, just as a sample of many places where this is taught. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and following. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. There's only one God and Father over all. There's one Lord. There's one Spirit. The Bible never teaches that there is more than one God. It always describes God as one. And yet, even in this verse that we've looked at, God is not a simple unity. He's not like the number one. He's not like just one grain of sand or just one rock or just one number like 1, 2, 3. He's not just like a simple unity, one. God is a complex being, and He is always presented that way. He is capable of love. He is capable of communication. In essence, there is only one God. But in the Bible, He is revealed to us as having three centers of unique personality. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Now you see, the Word is God. That's one way of describing it. You can speak of the essential nature of the Word, and it's God. The Word was God. But the Word can also be described as being with God. God has His Word with Him. His Word is God Himself. But that Word could leave that relationship to become man. As John describes it, the Word became flesh. Now, that's talking about Jesus. Jesus is God's Word become flesh. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. There is the ability for that Word to become flesh. Somehow, the relationship of the Word being with God now becomes the Word of God in the flesh. And yet, the Word is still God. Now, that's a mystery. We don't always understand all that there is to that. But what it's telling us is, there's not but one God. God and His Word are the same God. You can say the Word was God. But they are also able to be described and correctly understood as being two centers of personality which can be with each other, the Father and the Son. So God's Spirit is not a separate God. It's still the same God. God's Holy Spirit is not a third God, but it is a unique personality. God's Holy Spirit is not just an it, but it is a somebody. It's a He. God's Spirit is revealed to us as having a personality. Now, I want us to see that in the New Testament itself. God's Holy Spirit. It's not a separate God. God is a unity. There is only one God. But the Holy Spirit is a separate personality. It's not just a force. It's not just a power. It's not just some sort of an intangible, unreal, descriptive word that talks about some just ethereal relationship. That's not what it is. The Spirit of God is a somebody. It's not just a power, not just a force. Now let's look at that. I think the New Testament is very clear on this point. First, the Holy Spirit has intellect. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and start with verse 9, actually, and read down through verse 16. You have the whole context. Paul is talking about no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God's prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. Now, that's talking about the doctrine of revelation, that God has revealed to us the deep things which no man has ever seen or nobody ever thought up, but they've been revealed to us. What God intended to accomplish in the gospel has now been revealed to us. It's not something that people just imagined or something that people just thought up. Now let's follow that logic out. Look what Paul goes on to reason. The Spirit, he says, searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God. So, the Holy Spirit has intellect. He knows God's thoughts. All right, secondly, He has emotions and sensibility. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. We know that because in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, Paul warns us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He has emotions. He has sensibility. He can be grieved. Or Romans 15:30, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. But now look at that phrase, by the love of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is able to love. He has emotions. He has sensibility. Now a third thing, the Holy Spirit has a will. 1 Corinthians 12:11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each man just as He determines. What's the antecedent of that He, just as He determines? Or what's the antecedent of that He gives them to each man? The Spirit. The Spirit. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each man just as He determines. The Holy Spirit is able to make a determination. He is able to give. He is able to choose who He's going to give His gifts to. So He has a will. He can teach people. John 14, verse 26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. So He's able to teach, and He's able to remind people of things. He's able to call things to their memory. He's able to explain or to teach them all things. He can testify. According to John 15:26, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. The Holy Spirit, known here as the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. That is, He's able to testify. He's able to explain to people and to witness to them and to give them the Word of God. He's going to do that. He's going to convict us of our sins. He's going to reveal to us the truth. He's even called here the Spirit of truth who testifies about Jesus. The Holy Spirit also calls and directs people for special service. In Acts 13, verse 2, for example, they are worshiping the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit says, set apart for Me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. He's able to set them apart. He calls them. He directs them for special service. When someone is called into the gospel ministry or called to the foreign mission field, or when they are called into some kind of religious work, it's the Holy Spirit that does that. He calls and directs people into special service. Or Acts 8:29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So He can direct someone for special service. He can tell them where to go. The Holy Spirit can lead you. People ask me all the time, how do I know whether God wants me to be a foreign missionary? And if I knew that I was willing to do that, how could I know where the Lord wanted me to go? Or someone will say, a seminary student will say, or potential seminary student, how do I know which seminary to attend? The Holy Spirit can direct you to a place just as clearly as He directs Philip to go to this chariot in order to witness. He doesn't always speak out loud. Sometimes there are several factors involved. But the Holy Spirit calls and He directs us for special service. He leads us. We come to know God's will by submitting to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can also be obeyed. Or He can be resisted. Or He can be blasphemed. These are all characteristics of a person. You can obey the person or resist the person, or you could blaspheme. And that's exactly what the Scripture teaches us about the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 10, verses 19 and following. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. So Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? And, of course, then Peter goes with them and back to the house of Cornelius. He can be obeyed, or he can be resisted. Acts 7:51. Stephen's sermon, "You stubborn people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Boy, Stephen's giving them a good right hook to the jaw there. He's just knocking them in the face with something that's so true. He's preaching to them, and of course it makes them very mad. They stone him to death because of the things that he's saying. But he's accusing them of resisting the Holy Spirit, and he's saying it's just what your fathers have always done. He's referring, of course, to the fact that so many times in the Hebrew Bible, when a prophet would stand up to preach the truth of God, the people would resist it, and they would oppose it, and they would not follow. So often have people resisted the Holy Spirit. Or Matthew 12:31, "And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." This is such a serious matter that it is called and described as the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We ought to take time, pause, and talk about that unpardonable sin. But we need to move on with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But just to say this about it, when those Pharisees attributed what Jesus was doing to the work of Satan and said, "This man casts out demons because he is under the power of Satan himself, Beelzebub. He's under the power of the evil one, and that's why he can do this." Jesus warned them that their language was blaspheming the Spirit of God. They knew that Jesus was casting out a demon. So obvious that he was doing God's work. And yet, that witness and testimony of the Holy Spirit was absolutely rejected, and not just silently questioned or thought over in their minds, but vocally affirmed as being not God's work at all, but the work of the evil one himself. That showed a hardening, a fixing of the mind, a deliberate challenge to the authority and the power of God, so much so that Jesus warned that they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, not only does the Holy Spirit have all of these characteristics that we've looked at, which indicate to us that he is a person, he is someone, he's a somebody. We also know from the New Testament that this personal Spirit is divine. It is a Holy Spirit. It is God's Spirit. This Spirit, which we've been talking about, that has intellect and emotions and all these other things, he is God's Spirit. He's the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:11. "And that is what some of you were, but now you are washed, you've been sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Paul's just been describing how wicked some people are, and he says that's the way some of you were. But, he says, now you've been changed. You've been washed and sanctified and justified. How? By the Spirit of our God. So he's talking about the divine Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called another Comforter. And you have an interesting thing in the Greek language. You can say another of the same kind, or you can say another of some different kind by using a different Greek word. You have a way of saying that in the Greek language that doesn't always show up in the English. We just use the word another, but they have a turn in the Greek language where that word another can be recognized as whether it means another of a different kind or whether it means another of the same kind. In English, it's just the same word, another. So we have it translated in John 14:16, "I'll ask the Father and he will give you another comforter." But when you look at that in the Greek, you discover it's another comforter of the same kind. The Holy Spirit is another comforter of the same kind as Jesus. Jesus was a comforter. He was the divine Son of God. He was God in the flesh. And so there's going to be another Comforter. This one also is going to be divine. It's going to be God's Holy Spirit. That very language, the Holy Spirit, indicates that He is divine. You have that in several places. Luke 11:13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This divine Spirit is the expression of the power of God. This verse has sometimes been so misunderstood because it's frequently taken as if it were teaching that the Holy Spirit were nothing but a power. No, it doesn't mean that, but it certainly means that He is an expression of the power of God. Luke 1:35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Some people say the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so they say the Holy Spirit and the power of the Most High are the same thing. They are the same thing. But some of those people seem to think that that means the Holy Spirit is nothing but a power. He's nothing but the power of God. No, we've already seen He has personal characteristics. He is an expression of God's power. And when He works, it is God's power that is working. But you can't ignore all of this other New Testament teaching about the Holy Spirit, even though there are many, many people who take that verse right there as the teaching that the Holy Spirit is nothing but a power that comes upon you, and that it's not a person at all. The Holy Spirit is a person. You should speak of Him as a person. He is somebody, but He does express the power of God. When He works, it is God's power that is working. All right? He performs actions that are claimed for God only. You just compare some of these things. You just look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 1:21. We've looked at these verses already in our opening lecture on the inspiration of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Now, that's 2 Timothy 3:16. Look at 2 Peter 1:21. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 speaks of Scripture as being God-breathed, inspired of God. And yet, 2 Peter 1:21 says, they spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who is performing the work that in some other phraseology is described as being the work of God. The work of God. You know, that's an interesting verse anyway, the 2 Timothy 3:16, because the idea of breath is very much the same in the Greek as the idea of spirit. The spirit, or the breath, or sometimes it'll even be translated the wind. The spirit, or the breath, is the same. And when it says this is God-breathed, that shows it's God doing it by His breath, by His Holy Spirit. He is identified with Jehovah God Himself. Just look at this. And again, we're going to compare two passages. In Acts 28, verses 25 through 27, Paul is making his final statement. And he says, "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when He said through Isaiah the prophet." And then he quotes a passage out of Isaiah chapter 6. Paul says, "The Holy Spirit spoke through Isaiah the prophet." Now you go back into Isaiah, and you go back into that 6th chapter, and you read those verses. Read verses 1 through 13. Read that whole account. And right in the middle of it, right in the very middle of it, you have the passage that Paul quotes. Here's the context of that. "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And He said, 'Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed.'" And then those next sentences, that's exactly what Paul quotes. Who is that saying that in Isaiah chapter 6? Why, that's the Lord Himself. That's the Lord that Isaiah saw high and lifted up. That's Jehovah God. It's God who is saying to go and tell this people. And over here in the book of Acts, Paul says, "The Holy Spirit spoke through Isaiah the prophet. Go to this people and tell them and on like that. Now, do you see how the New Testament uses the Old Testament? The Holy Spirit speaks, and that's God speaking. He is divine. The Holy Spirit is identified in the New Testament with Jehovah God. He is spoken of as being on equal terms with Father and Son. 2 Corinthians 13:13. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Puts them all three there. They're all in the same context. They're all together. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, what are some other things about the Holy Spirit that the Bible teaches us? He is a person, and He is divine. He is a member of the Trinity. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this Holy Spirit, according to the Bible, was active in creation. We sometimes think of God the Father as being the only one who created. Then we read the Gospel of John, the opening verses, and we find out that it was the Word of God by which all things were made. That's the Word that became flesh. That's Jesus. And now if you'll look carefully, you'll see that the Spirit of God is equally involved in creation because there's only one God. Remember that. There's only one God. Genesis 1:2. The earth was without form and void. Darkness is on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God's Spirit is active in creation. Or in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 14, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure? Weighed the mountains in scales, or the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being His counselor, hath taught Him? The Spirit of the Lord being directed. The question, who has done that? And the answer, of course, being no one has. And in the context of the one who measures out the waters in the hollow of His hand. In the context of creation. Or in Job 26, verse 13, by His Spirit He hath garnished the heavens, His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Job 26, 13. God's Spirit active in creation. And God's Spirit is responsible for giving us the Bible. The Holy Spirit is responsible for giving us God's Word. 2 Peter 1:21 says, prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Samuel 23:2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 2, and the Spirit entered into me when He spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard Him that spake unto me. Micah 3:8, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Or Matthew 22:43, and He said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls Him Lord? David, speaking by the Spirit. Or Acts 1:16, brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. Or Acts 4:25, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage? Consistently, both in the Old and in the New Testament, we discover that the Holy Spirit is responsible for giving us the Bible. Now, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament indwelled only selected individuals, not every believer. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit only indwelled certain people, not everyone. Numbers 27:18, the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. Or Daniel 4:8, but at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. And before him I told the dream, saying, and on, Daniel, in whom is the Spirit of the true God. Or Judges 14:6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Or 1 Samuel 16:13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. In the Old Testament, God's Spirit would indwell selected individuals. Prior to Pentecost, he lived with the believers. But from the day of Pentecost, he came to indwell all believers, and now he lives in the believers. John 14:17, the Spirit of truth will be with you forever. The world cannot accept this counselor because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you can know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And so from Pentecost, the great Pentecostal difference, the Holy Spirit indwelling every believer. Now we're going to pause for a moment and take a break.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Delivered to the Saints. I hope you'll visit us at lrbush.com. Leave a comment on this episode or any of the others in the series. I also appreciate those of you listening on Stitcher or iTunes. And I hope that you'll be listening again to the next episode as we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit.